Someone asked me this week, why do people come to church on Christmas and Easter? And I am reminded of an older man, an older pastor who said, when you come to church on Christmas and Easter, it means you're looking for a bit of hope. Because it's our craziest days, and yet you are here. And yet we are here, and God chooses us. The reading today is from the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb. Taking the spices that they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. As the pastor of this church, I see the neighborhood up and down Polk as my parish. So I try to do all my shopping here, I eat here, I introduce myself as a pastor of Old First Presbyterian. I try to make my presence known. And it's been an interesting week this week around the avenue. I was wished a happy Easter by the Muslim owner of the City Kebab down the street. I went to get my hair trimmed yesterday, and the owner demanded Easter candy from me. He thought I should have some. And then I went into the hardware store, and the owner said, "Would you like a free baseball ticket tomorrow?" He had a little twinkle in his eye, and I said, "And what time is the game?" And he said, 12. And I said, "Well, you know, I have this job. It's a big day." And he just laughed. And then there was one woman who I see on the streets who said, "Happy New Year, Easter, Happy Easter." And I said, "Thank you." Now, I found the most interesting one, though, happened just outside these steps on Thursday. There's a street person who's around here quite a bit who I know on a first name basis. And he said, "Pastor Maggie, I want to introduce you to this woman. She's from Japan. She's here. She's learning about what it's like to be on the street." And I said, "Hello." And I was introduced as Pastor Maggie. And she said, "You're the pastor of this church?" She pointed to the big brick building. And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Well, it's our most holy season right now. And Easter is our very special day of the year. If you'd like to come at 11 o'clock, we have music and singing, and you can see what it's all about." And she said, "Thank you." And I found myself after thankful that she didn't ask me what Easter meant. Because it's not something that can be easily explained. And when you do, it sounds a bit crazy. We remember Jesus who was dead, crucified, and then was raised from the dead into the land of the living. And when his disciples, who were actually there and met him and knew him, heard it from the women, they thought it was an idle tale. Maybe the best way is simply to invite people into the story, into the experience, rather than trying to explain it or prove it. Will Willimon said, "I have tried to argue people into belief in Christ, and I have found it a frustrating experience. If I had the wits to argue someone into the risen Christ, then someone smarter than I could surely argue them out of that belief. I believe that deep, life-changing Christian belief does not come based on arguments or reason, but an encounter with the risen Christ. We believe simply because he comes to us and gives us something we cannot give ourselves, a reason to believe, a way to go, a path out of doubt towards faith. The place we begin then is not with all the facts lined up neatly, but in remembering the story and encountering the risen Christ. The resurrection accounts in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they differ just a bit. In one story, there's one angel, in another, there's two. Sometimes Mary comes by herself. Sometimes she comes with a group of women. Jesus meets her on the road or doesn't meet her at all or meets the disciples all over the place. I remember once being in a Bible study with adults, and they discovered that the four stories were not exactly alike, and it really disturbed this woman. She was shaken up. And another woman said, "Just don't worry about it." She says, "It's like my family. When we get together for a family reunion and we tell the family story, all of my five siblings tell it a little bit different. We used to argue about who was right." And she said, after 20 or 30 years, we figured we were all right. You see, we remembered the parts that were most important to us. We remembered the parts that mattered. And I think that's true in the Gospels too. They tell stories that mattered to the people in those communities, to the people that saw and needed to hear the good news. And there are parts that significantly agree in all of the Gospels. First, they all agree that no one actually saw the resurrection happen. They saw him die, be put in the tomb, and then in 3 days, they saw him again. The second thing they all have in common, it is the women who were the first to be told that Christ was not dead, that he was risen. And third, there was a heavenly messenger in every story. And the last thing they have in common is this good news was initially greeted by fearfulness or doubt. I personally find it amazing that I can read these stories, like the Luke passage today, after all these years, and still discover new aspects or angles or awarenesses. It is not a stagnant story. It doesn't end the end, it's finished. It's living and growing in you and in me. Ted Wardlaw helped me discover a new thing that I had never noticed before. It's a simple conjunction, the conjunction but. Did you notice the story starts with but? But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb. This text is peppered with that word but. And it's amazing to me, because it isn't very much anywhere else. It's 12 times in Luke, but in Matthew it's once, in Mark it's twice, but it's 12 times here. This defiant conjunction shows up 6 times in today's text. It is as if Luke is grabbing us by the lapels, by the collars, and stopping us in our tracks and forcing us to understand, no matter what we've heard, we haven't heard the story yet. There is a but for what is yet to come. And we know the power of that little 3-letter word. You've been in conversations where maybe you get called into the office and they say, "You do a great job, but." Or your parents say, Sarah, I'd like to talk to you. You know, we love you, but. Or maybe you've shared your very best idea that you've worked on for weeks and someone says, well, that's a great idea, but. Or the hardest one, I love you, but. A wise person told me just to ignore everything before the but, because what comes after it is really important. And that's true in the scripture today, too. It's what happens after, it's what follows that conjunction that is so important. Verse 1 begins, but on the first day of the week they came to the tomb. Those women were so important and so well known they could just be referred to as they. These were the women who followed him when he was arrested. They wailed and they beat their breasts. They stayed when he was tortured and died on the cross. They stayed while his body was put in the tomb, and they only went home because it was Sabbath. And Sabbath was over, and here they were again. I mean, their hopes had died, their dreams had died with their Jesus. And I imagine the natural response to all this was just to kind of give up, to draw into yourself, to hide from the world, to not go out of your home, but they didn't. There they were, their steps heavy and slow, making their way to that graveyard. They had prepared the spices to do their work. They were walking, and they didn't even think about how they were going to get away that massive stone. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away. But they went in. They didn't run away. They didn't panic. They simply stepped in and looked, and his body was not there. And they were perplexed. That means they were confused, they were puzzled, they were bewildered. This is not what they expected. And as if not finding him in the tomb was enough, two angels appear in gleaming white, dazzling clothes, and the women drop to the ground, terrified. But there it is once again. When you think the story couldn't go on any further, it does. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember what he told you, that he would rise again. He was not among the dead, but to be found among the living. Remember what he told you. It's not new words, the messengers heard, they told them. They were words the women had heard before from Jesus' very mouth. It's like the awareness, the memory of what they already knew was somehow uncovered in them. It came back slowly to them like they were coming out of a fog. As they began to remember the words of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, their grief seemed to dissipate, and their confusion dropped away. Their fear turned from joy to joy. The worst day of their life became a day of amazing good news. The but, that important conjunction, meant that he was alive, that hope was loose in the world, that darkness and death did not have the last word. So they ran back to tell the 11 and all the rest, but they didn't believe it. It sounded like an idle tale to them. And idle just doesn't mean a rumor or silliness. It was a word that was employed in the Greek medical language to describe a babbling mind, someone that was mentally ill, someone that was having delusions. That's what the word meant. They were basically saying the women were crazy. It took longer for some to believe. Some understood on the road to Emmaus. Some only believed it when they saw Jesus' wounds. Some had to eat with them for their belief to come, but their hope did come back to them. If you've ever found yourself disbelieving in the resurrection, you're in good company here. Because those that were there when it happened, they had trouble believing at first. It comes in going through the actions and not giving up. It settles over time. Faith in the resurrection comes through tears and astonishment. It's jogged by the hearing something Jesus said, or by an echo or a word that comes back to you in a gleaming kind of brightness. We too struggle with living into the meaning of the resurrection. And I suspect all we really get is just a glimpse of comprehension, a taste of what it is all about, insights enough to get us on the path. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Faith is taking the first step when you can't see the whole staircase." It isn't really something we can prove or figure out or force to happen. Maybe the work of believing is that we must learn that the thing that matters most is not that we are confident on our hold on Jesus, but on his hold on us. The confidence comes in remembering that we are loved, that we are children of God, that we are forgiven. It's remembering that these are not stories just of ancient and past, but there are stories, our ways. For those women and those disciples, some were slow in believing, but they came to belief and they shared the story. And when we preach and teach and learn and share this bread and wine remembering him, our memories are revived again too. The Luke story reminds us that we aren't people who look for the Christ among the dead, but among the living. I think for a church, that means we give thanks to our foremothers and forefathers for the past that they have given us, but the resurrection moves us into the future, into new ways. The resurrection is not a return to the past, but a movement to the future. Neither Mary nor you or I or our congregations can hold on to the past after the resurrection. We look to an even greater future that God has in store for us through the Holy Spirit. We may, too, look a bit crazy to say forgiveness is the way, that we still care for others during hard economic times, that we believe that peace is stronger than war, that we are not supposed to lie or gossip, that we should share instead of hoarding, that we demand justice and compassion for those that walk in our streets and those that are half a world away from us. We have hope even in the darkest times. We know that life is more than we can expect. I think of the Good Friday service that happened here just a few days ago. There was scripture and prayers and silence, and one of our members was asked to read a bit of scripture. She's a woman who cares for her elderly mother, and her prayer was as follows. Loving Jesus, we carry the weight of the people we love. We're concerned for their sorrows and their sufferings. Our care for them is deep, and sometimes there is not much we can do. Come alongside of us in the darkness and cradle the ones we love in your strong arms. Diane, the woman who read that, called me yesterday and told me that her 90-year-old mother had fallen out of bed and broken two ribs. And after a long day at the emergency room, they were finally home. And she said, "Maggie, did you remember the prayer I prayed?" And I didn't really, so I said, "Huh." And she said, well, that prayer was just what I needed in the emergency room. I didn't have it with me, but I recited pieces of it back and forth. I think she must have read to herself the verses, come alongside us in the darkness and cradle the ones we love in your strong arms. She said, Maggie, do you think that prayer was given to me on purpose? Well, not by the person who handed her the paper, but by the one who rose again, it was. The resurrection means that we believe that death does not have the last word. Resurrection means the worst thing that happens is not the last thing. We are not just a once-a-year resurrection people. We believe every Sunday is an Easter. Every forgiveness is an Easter. Every act of compassion is an Easter witness. Every new birth is a hope of an Easter. That's why Christians for thousands of years have been reciting this simple set of words, words of hope and mystery and promise. He is risen indeed. That's enough for Easter. So let us join with the words of those from centuries back and say them with hope in the future. We'll do it three times in call and response. He has risen. He has risen. He has risen.
He has risen.
Alleluia. Amen.